Psalm 81. Hear the word of God. To the chief musician upon Gittith, a psalm of Asaph. Sing aloud unto God our strength. Make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob. Take a psalm, and bring hither the timbrel, the pleasant harp with the psaltery. Blow up the trumpet in the new moon, in the time appointed on our solemn feast day. For this was a statute for Israel and a law of the God of Jacob. This he ordained in Joseph for a testimony when he went out through the land of Egypt, where I heard a language that I understood not. I removed his shoulder from the burden. His hands were delivered from the pots. Thou callest in trouble, and I delivered thee. I answered thee in the secret place of thunder. I proved thee at the waters of Meribah, Selah. Hear, O my people, and I will testify unto thee. O Israel, if thou wilt hearken unto me, there shall no strange god be in thee, neither shalt thou worship any strange god. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways! I should soon have subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto him, but their time should have endured forever. He should have fed them also with the finest of the wheat, and with honey out of the rock should I have satisfied thee. The text for the sermon this morning is from this psalm, Psalm 81 and verse 10. These words, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. Beloved congregation, all of us, I'm sure, know what it means to be hungry. We've all experienced hunger to one extent or another. And when we are hungry, what do? Well, we simply go to the kitchen and we open up the cupboard and we see what there is and we eat it. In fact, most of us eat three square meals a day, breakfast, lunch, and supper. And if we're hungry between meals, we grab a snack, a cookie, or a small sandwich. And if we find that we have nothing in the house, well, that problem is easily solved. We simply go down to the grocery store and we buy whatever we need, and it's all there in abundance. Many people in our world today don't have that privilege. Many people in our world today go hungry, sometimes for days before they get their next meal. But thankfully, we live in a country where there is plenty. We don't have to worry about things like food and drink. And when we are hungry, we simply get what we want and it's all right there. But what do when you're spiritually hungry? How do you satisfy your spiritual hunger? There are many people in the world today who are trying to satisfy their spiritual hunger in ways that do not satisfy and cannot satisfy. And they take drugs and they consume alcohol, they engage in all kinds of perverse sexual activities. They drug themselves with certain types of music. They subscribe to various worldly philosophies, all in an attempt to fill that deep aching void within them, this hunger. And every person in this world, whether they realize it or not, whether they want to admit it or not, is hungry. The problem is they're looking to satisfy their hunger in all the wrong places. There is only one who can satisfy our hunger, and that is the Lord. This is the thought behind our text this morning, Psalm 81, verse 10. Psalm 81, as the psalm title indicates, was written by Asaph. Asaph was one of the temple musicians who lived probably during the time of David and Solomon. It was composed, as the title says, for the chief musician upon Gittith. Gittith is probably a certain kind of instrument. It could also be a certain tune that was prescribed for this particular psalm. We don't know very much about the occasion for the writing of this psalm. Many commentators believe that it was sung at one of the great Jewish feasts, probably the Feast of Tabernacles or even the Feast of the Passover. And that's because in this psalm there are references to the exodus of Israel from Egypt in verses 5 through 7, but also in verses 9 and 10 there's references there to the giving of the law. But we cannot be certain. The structure of the psalm is fairly straightforward. It can be divided into two parts, verses 1 through 7. The psalmist enjoins the people to praise the Lord for delivering them from slavery in Egypt. And then in verses 8 through 16, the Lord rebukes His people for their ingratitude. And He describes the joy and the blessings that He would have poured upon them had they only obeyed His commandments and had they only been faithful to Him as their God. Well, the words of our text appear at the end of a stanza beginning in verse 8. Verses 8 through 10 form one stanza. Here in these verses, the Lord comes to His people as though He's in a court of law, and He calls on His people never to worship another God besides Him. In fact, that's exactly what God commanded His people in the first commandment. The first commandment is, "Thou shalt have no other gods before Me." That was clear. The people of Israel knew that they had to worship God and God alone. But it appears from the context of the psalm that the people of Israel forgot about this commandment. They worshipped, or at least they were in danger of worshipping, other gods, idols. And hence the need for this reminder. And because they worshipped other gods, they forfeited the blessings that God would have poured upon them. Well, following this, at the end of this stanza, as I said, we have the words of our text. "I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt." That reminds us, doesn't it, of the preamble to the law of God. God here is reminding His people of what He has done for them. He brought them out of the land of Egypt. And then He says this. He comes to them almost pleading. And He says, "Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it." It's to these words that we want to turn our attention with the Lord's help this morning. My theme is God's counsel to the spiritually hungry. God's counsel to the spiritually hungry. And we'll consider three things. First of all, the command He issues: open wide thy mouth. Secondly, the promise He makes: I will fill it. And then at the table this morning, we hope to consider our third point, the incentive He provides. When He says, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Our text this morning contains a most solemn and inviting command. The Lord Himself comes to His covenant people in the words of our text, and He says, open thy mouth wide. Now it's important to notice, congregation, at the outset, that this is not merely a suggestion. God is not merely suggesting to His people that they open wide their mouth. Nor is this even a plea. God is not standing on the sidelines, as it were, helplessly pleading with His people, please open your mouth, like a mother sometimes has to do to coax her toddler to eat. You know, she will sometimes take the baby food, and I've done this many times myself, and you take the spoon and you put it in the jar of baby food, and the baby doesn't want to eat, and so you do everything in your power to get that baby to open up, and you go, ah, and then you play helicopter, and you stick it in their mouth, and that way you get the nourishment inside of them. This is not the picture. God is not coaxing His people to open their mouth wide. No, He's commanding them. It's a command. It's a command from God. God Himself. The covenant God. The covenant-keeping God. He comes to His people and He says to them, open thy mouth wide. Now, why does He say this? Let me suggest several reasons. First of all, He commands us to open our mouths wide to teach us that we have a great need. To teach us that we have a great need. Now, by nature, we don't see that we have a need. By nature, we think that we have no needs at all. And if we do have a need, we are quite capable of meeting that need ourselves. We are our own person. We are entirely self-sufficient. We don't need anyone or anything, especially not God, to meet our needs. But God in our text is reminding us that that's not the case. He's reminding us that we have a great need. A great need. And to teach us that, He commands us to open our mouths wide. Now, what is our great need? And again, there are many answers in our world today. Some say our greatest need is money. If only we could have more money. If only we had more to buy this or that, then we would be happy. Then our spiritual hunger would be satisfied. Others think their greatest need is for their business to make more profit and to expand. Others will say that our greatest need is to reduce the effects of climate change, to find a cure for cancer, to achieve world peace, to redistribute the world's wealth so that those who are not as privileged as we are have more. Some say we need to work towards equality between men and women and between various people of sexual orientations. Some say the finances, that's our greatest need. We need to balance the budget, pay down the debt, reduce wait times in hospitals. Now, all these things are important. They're important issues, and we as Christians should be concerned about these issues. We should be on the forefront of speaking to these issues. But that's not our greatest need. Our greatest need is to be saved from sin. Both the penalty of sin and the power of sin. Now you say, why is that our greatest need? Because, beloved, if we are not saved from the penalty and the power of sin, then you and I will perish to all eternity. And the knowledge of this, the realization of that indisputable fact, should create within us a hunger, A hunger for reconciliation and peace with God, which can only be found in Jesus Christ. And so I ask you this morning, do you have a hunger? Is this how you came to the house of the Lord this morning? Did you come this morning with a hunger and a thirst? We've just completed another week of self-examination. What are we to do in the week of self-examination? Well, one of the things we are to do is we are to examine, we are to consider, our form says, our sins and the curse due to us for them. Did you do that this week? Did you think about your sins this week? And if you did, where did that bring you? Did it bring you to the point where you fell on your face before the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, there's no good in me at all. And I can't satisfy this spiritual hunger. Only You can do it." Did it bring you to that place where you stand before God with your mouth open wide, asking God to fill it? Oh, this is how the Lord wants us to come to His table, congregation. He wants us to come to His table with a sense of our great need, with our mouths open wide. But there's another reason why the Lord commands His covenant people to open their mouths wide. It is to teach us that only He can meet this need. Now, this is something that the people of Israel needed to be reminded about at this particular juncture when this psalm was written. Because as we've seen, they were hankering after other gods. They were worshipping idols. They thought that their spiritual hunger could be satisfied in the worship of idols. And God calls them back in our text and He says, no, the worship of idols can't meet your spiritual needs. The worship of idols can't satisfy your spiritual hunger. Only I can do that. Only I can meet your need. I remember as a child seeing a picture in a picture book that we had at home, and it was a picture of a nest on a branch of a tree. And in that nest were four or five baby birds, just really tiny ones that have just hatched out of their eggs, the shell. And the mother bird was there, perched on a nearby branch, and she had a worm in her mouth, ready to feed it to her little chicks. And when the chicks saw the mother bird, they stretched out their necks, as only those little baby birds can do, and they opened their mouths so wide. You ever seen a baby bird open their mouths? It's like they can swallow themselves. That's how wide they open their mouths. And they wait there, and they're hoping that mother bird will drop that worm into their mouth, and they're craning their necks and they're jostling for position. And it's like they're saying, "Mother bird, come to me, drop that worm into my mouth." Now, why did they open their mouths so wide? Because they instinctively understood their need. They instinctively understood that unless they had nourishment, they wouldn't grow and they wouldn't survive. Yes, but they also knew that the mother bird was willing and able to meet that need. Which is why she went through all the trouble of finding the worm and bringing it up to the nest. Isn't that the picture here? By commanding His people to open their mouths, the Lord is saying, "Look to me. I can do it. I have what you need. I can satisfy your hunger, and I am willing to do it if you ask me and if you come to me with an open mouth. A third reason why the Lord commands His people to open their mouths is because unless He does, they never will. Unless He does, they never will. And that is true from the very beginning of spiritual life, especially. The Bible teaches that by nature, you and I and everyone on this planet is spiritually dead. We are utterly incapable of doing anything towards our salvation. We can't even respond to the call of the gospel in faith and repentance when that call comes to us because we're dead. We don't hear. We don't see. We're incapable of responding. And the only way that a sinner will ever respond to the call of the gospel as it comes to him in the preaching of the Word of God is when God Himself commands. And when that command is applied to the heart by the Holy Spirit. You remember the story of Lazarus? Lazarus was in the tomb for 3 days. He was so dead that his body was beginning to decompose, and his sister Martha even said to the Lord, "Lord, don't open up the mouth of the tomb because he's stinking by now." And yet when Jesus comes to the tomb, He commands the stone to be rolled away, and then what did Jesus do? Did He wave His hand? Did He bow His head in prayer? No, he just stood there. And he spoke. And He said, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus came forth. Somebody once said that it's a good thing that Jesus prefaced that command with the name Lazarus. Because had Jesus not said, "Lazarus, come forth," then the bodies of all of the dead would have come forth. Such is the power of the Word of God. Now why did Jesus command Lazarus to come forth when he was dead? He did it to teach us something of the power of His Word, that it is only by the power of the Word of God applied by the Holy Spirit that a dead sinner comes to life in Christ. And that is true even after we have received new life, even after we are born again. The Lord has to come to His people again and again and command them, "Open your mouth wide." Because by nature we don't do that. By nature, we clamp our nose shut. Even sometimes God's people are so cold towards God that they don't want to open their mouths. And then the Lord has to come with His Word again. And He commands, as their sovereign King, "Open, open your mouth wide." But there's another reason, a fourth reason, that the Lord commands us to open our mouths. It is to teach us to expect great things from Him. Great things. The Lord doesn't say to us, just open your mouth just a little bit. He doesn't say, just give me a little piece of your tongue. No, He says, open your mouth wide. Why wide? Oh yes, on the one hand, because we have a great need. But on the other hand, because the Lord is willing to give us great things that only a wide open mouth can receive it.
And he issues that same command this morning, beloved.
The Lord comes to us in his word this morning. And he says, open your mouth. Why? To teach you your great need. To teach you that he is the only one who can meet that need. To teach you that he has great things in store for you. And all those who have open mouths this morning, the Lord invites to come to his table. Open wide thy mouth. Will you do that this morning? If so, then the Lord also will fill those open mouths. For there's also a promise in our text. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. I love that word, fill. That word fill speaks volumes, doesn't it? The Lord doesn't say, I'll just give you a little crumb, because that's all you deserve. He doesn't say, I'll just give you a little morsel, just enough to tide you over. No. He's a great God. And he fills his people with great things. And he says to them, open wide thy mouth, that I may fill that mouth. Isn't this always how God works? God never does anything in half measures. Whatever God does, He does fully, He does completely, He does perfectly. And that is especially true when it comes to His work of salvation. When His people open their mouths wide, then He will fill those mouths. Doesn't David express that in Psalm 23? That well-known psalm, the Lord is my shepherd, he says, therefore what? Therefore I shall not want. I shall not lack anything. And he proceeds to describe all that the Lord does for him. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. When I am made to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he says, I will fear no evil, for the Lord is with me. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. He anoints my head with oil. And then, as if to summarize everything that the Lord does for him, David exclaims, my cup runneth over. The cup is the symbol of all the blessings that God bestows upon his people. There aren't just a few drops in that cup. That cup is filled to the brim. It is filled so much that it runs over. The Lord has so much that he wants to give to his people that their cup runs over. The cup itself is not big enough to contain all that the Lord has in store for his own. He fills them to overflowing. And this is something, mark this, this is something that he promises to do. And he doesn't say, well, take a chance on me. If you open your mouth, maybe I'll fill it. He doesn't say, I might fill it. He doesn't say, I may fill it. He says, I will. I will. This is the sovereign God speaking, whose word is always truth. I will fill it. You say, with what does he fill it? Well, he fills it with all the blessings of salvation in Christ. What are those blessings? The forgiveness of sins. We can think of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We can think of a new nature, a holy disposition, a desire to live unto God and to His glory. We can think of the adoption of sons and peace with God and the gift of everlasting life. There are so many blessings. They're like a treasure chest that is overflowing with priceless jewels. And God takes them. He takes all of these blessings and he puts them in a chest and he opens it up and he says, there, it's yours. Take as much as you want. It's all free. Free of charge.
Because of Christ. Yes, because of Christ. It's not because of anything in us. There's nothing in us. We are unworthy, hell-deserving sinners. But Christ has earned access to that treasure chest. And it's only because of Christ that we may dig in and take and keep. And what did He do to earn this privilege? He left the bosom of His Father. He took upon Himself our flesh and blood. He laid aside His glory. He was despised and rejected and eventually put to death. He emptied Himself, as the hymn writer says, of all but love. The third day He rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of His Father. And He has all power. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. And with that power and with that authority, He showers blessing upon blessing upon His people. He gives gifts unto men, even to overflowing. Yes, He was emptied that we sinners might be filled. It's amazing, isn't it? And to assure us of this, the Lord now invites us to come to His table. And at the Lord's Supper, He assures us that as surely as we eat the bread and drink the wine in faith, so surely do we have a share of all the blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus. Congregation, the Lord invites us this morning to come to Him with our mouths open wide. Is your mouth open wide this morning? Oh, do not be like the people of Israel. What was their response to the command of the Lord? We read that in verse 11. But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. How shocking. That the Lord would come to His people, and He would say to them, come to me with your mouths open wide, and I will fill it. But they refused, and they kept their mouths clamped shut. And as a result, we read in verse 12, God gave them up unto their own hearts and lusts, and they walked in their own counsels. As Paul later says in 1 Corinthians 10, we hope to look at that tonight, this afternoon, the Lord willing. With many of them, the Lord was not well pleased. Oh, may that not be said of any of us, congregation. But let us heed the Lord's command, and let us come to Him with mouths open wide, and let us eat and drink in faith, in the full expectation that those who come to Him in that way shall also be filled. Amen.